You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Makers Church Online. My name is Mark, who we haven't met yet. I'm one of the pastors here.
And I'm Shalise, and I'm also one of the pastors here at Makers.
Woo! So there's two of us today, which is unusual.
Yeah.
Hopefully twice as good.
Double the trouble.
Double the trouble. Accurate. So Shalise, why do we have the both of us giving a sermon this morning?
I missed you.
I miss you too.
Yeah, I mean, I think aside from the fact that we miss each other, you know, one of the beautiful parts about sharing a pulpit, we use that word a lot, mm-hmm. is that we all have different perspectives on topics. And so it's great to be able to kind of tag team a talk yeah. and talk about our own unique perspectives on our topic today.
Yeah, so absolutely.
I'm excited.
And I would say selfishly, I hate speaking to a camera. It's nice having someone else in
absolutely.
The room to chat with. We say a lot of times here at Makers that we're having a conversation when it's really just, one of us monologuing to a camera or to a crowd. So we yeah. get to have a conversation. And like Shalise said, you get to hear some multiple perspectives on some stuff yeah. this morning. So how are you
excited.
Doing? How have you been surviving COVID and
Man,
everything going on?
Yeah, we're good. Drew and I are surviving. We have lots to do at the house. You know, we have chickens and dogs and a garden.
A whole menagerie of animals over there.
A little farm, you know? Yeah, so we're good. Drew is working from home, you know. I'm on summer break. I'm an English teacher, so woo, summer. It's been amazing. But just trying to live very present mm-hmm. in whatever moment we're in, not to run from it, not to try mm-hmm. and, you know, get away from it, but to just yeah. really sit in it. And so there's been a lot of like deep conversations, mm-hmm. a lot of wrestling, a lot of heaviness, a lot of TikTok watching to try and alleviate a lot of the heaviness.
Yeah, Lauren's gotten super into TikTok as well. I feel like an old man. It's, like, are you on the TikTok again? What are you doing?
It's awful.
I don't quite understand it.
How have you guys TikTok. Been? What are you guys doing?
I mean, similar as you, we don't have a yard or a farm, yeah. so we're making do. A lot of indoor hangs. I'm kind of an indoor cat anyway, so we're trying to get out. We've been doing a lot of beach walks, mm. some hikes. I've been riding my bike more, trying to play music when I can.
Yeah.
A lot of reading, a lot of conversations, a lot of what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Trying to be present and engage mm. and... this season has definitely forced both of us to our knees in prayer a lot mm. more. And I know you mentioned something similar yeah. with you and Drew. So good things there. Anyways, it's good to see you.
Yeah.
It's good to be with you.
That's good truth.
Yeah.
Good truth.
Yeah. And so we're continuing this morning with our Kingdom Come series. Mm. I don't know how many weeks we are into it. We keep changing
4,700, something
keeps,
like that.
Yeah, exactly. Who knows? What is time anymore? But the Spirit keeps moving, and we keep adapting and adjusting. But honestly, this Kingdom Come series, we planned it out before any of this really mm-hmm. hit. And I know it's been stirring in my soul for months and months and months. And it feels more inspired than ever. Like, I feel mm. like it's so relevant to talk about God's kingdom in this season.
Yeah.
And at the core, there's really three inspirations for it. And the first is this idea that so many people in our world, in our generation, have the ethics and the values and they desire the mm. virtues of mm-hmm. God's kingdom. Things like equality and love and respect for all mm. and care for the earth and resources and how to be good stewards of what we're given and to pursue equality and inclusivity for everyone. And,
yeah.
But they don't know, or they've maybe forgotten that is actually from Jesus. Mm. The heart of God is the source and the root of those
wow.
things.
Yeah.
And I love that that's the case. And, you know, I have some people like, oh, well, you know, they're fighting for justice, but they're not a believer. And I remember there's a story in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, there's these people who are casting out demons in your name, but they're not with us. So we yeah. told them to stop.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to them, he's like, yeah. don't stop them.
Yeah.
If they're not against us, right. they're for us.
Absolutely.
And I think this is a beautiful moment where there's so many people from all these different perspectives and walks of life who are rallying around some of these causes of justice, and it's beautiful to see. But I do believe that we cannot pursue just the virtues of the kingdom or even mm. idolize those virtues
yeah.
and not have the king at the source.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, I feel yeah. without the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit having critical mass in us, we're never going to fully flourish the way that we're designed to be.
Mm.
And so the kingdom's going to be more beautiful when we can mm-hmm. have Jesus as the fuel for it. So
yeah.
that's part of it. Another thing is there are so many people we know who are believers who They call him the king, and they acknowledge the King Jesus, mm-hmm. but what they're pursuing, the virtues and the values and the ideals, are so antithetical to the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so this series will unpack what was it that Jesus was actually living out and talking about and calling us mm-hmm. to, because it's so radical and revolutionary. And I think so many of us, we've co-opted these different political things into yeah. that's what Christianity is.
Right.
But no, Jesus is so much more beautiful and wild and beyond what we could have imagined. So the series wants to unpack that.
Yeah.
And then finally, for anyone who just is curious about who Jesus is or what is his kingdom, what is this language about, we want to discover that together. And I believe it's such a beautiful thing that the God of the universe, who sustains all of us, who's moving in so many unexpected places and ways that he's calling us into.
Yeah,
so
I love
that. That's the series in a nutshell.
Yeah.
And we're continuing this week with the concept of confession and vulnerability.
Yeah.
Which vulnerability has become a word. Let's do it. I mean, I'm like, oh yeah, sexy topic, confession. What everyone wants to talk about.
Yes.
But I want us to discover how this is at the root of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And even this idea of vulnerability, which has become a little bit, perhaps cliche, it's become a little bit of a buzzword the last 5-6 years.
Yeah, thanks Brené Brown.
Brené Brown, who's amazing. And it's so good.
Her.
It's so good. But again, I want to say that finds its source in Jesus. And unless we have Jesus as a driving force, we're never going to fully experience the benefits
right.
of it. So confession, what does it mean? What do you think? What do you think when you hear the word confession, Shanice?
Oh, man. I think of sitting in a little box with the priest on the other side and confessing your sins. You know, when I think about confession, I think a lot about punishment. Mm. I think a lot about, getting caught. You know, when I was little, my dad all the time, he'd say, well, you did something wrong, and confession was always about admitting what you had done that was wrong or bad. And so, confession became about telling you just enough of the truth, but not like the whole truth, because the whole truth is like too much trouble, but if I could tell you just enough of it, then I was telling you, that I was wrong and I was bad. And that was really my framework for confession. It was something that you did that accompanied an admission of guilt. And then after was usually accompanied by some sort of punishment. And then after that came the shame. Mm-hmm. And then after that came the more wrongdoings. And then you just start hiding things, right? So confession was never a practice that ever had like a positive connotation. It was always very fearful.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but like that, it was just like a scary thing to do.
I didn't grow up in the church per se, but I definitely picked that up later. And I think for me, it's tied to this misunderstanding of God himself and humanity, where there seemed to have been this ethic or this idea that humans were totally depraved and we're just these evil beings and we're messing up all the time. Yep. And you just got to confess all the wrongs you did to avoid being punished or destroyed. And maybe if you confessed enough of your evilness, that would save you and it would give you some sort of standing with God. And I think it's so antithetical to what Scripture teaches, because from the very beginning, God declares us good. Right? Yeah. In the Hebrew, he says, you are made in my image, male and female, and you are good, good.
Good,
says it twice.
Yeah.
Very good. And he never revokes or withdraws a declaration over our lives.
Wow.
And so I think confession is not just admitting the wrong, but it's recognizing the good as well. And so I would love to talk a little bit about what I believe confession to be. And if you look at the actual root word, so in the Hebrew, it's yada. It's like Yoda.
Yada.
Yada is Yoda with an extra A. And what it literally meant was to speak out or to declare. And the word is actually most often used in the Psalms when it's talking about worship. Like when you're supposed to confess or declare God's goodness or God's beauty or his provision for us, the word yada is used. And then in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's homeologo, which means same word. And it means to agree with. So when you confess, you're saying, I'm agreeing, I'm acknowledging the truth. I'm acknowledging reality. And so in its essence,
it's powerful.
Confession isn't this admission of guilt as much as it's a declaration and acknowledgement of truth.
Mm.
And see, the truth is that, yes, all of us, I believe scriptures and nature and humanity teaches us, we've all done things that have been harmful to ourselves or others.
Mm.
Or I spoke last week about sin and how it's this personal thing, but it's this universal, inclusive thing, and we can't be separated from it, right? The decisions of our parents or our community affect us. Racism, it's this sin legacy that we've inherited and that we've sometimes perpetuated intentionally or unintentionally. We have to fight against it. But I love how God's grace and love are always shown as being so much more powerful than sin.
Yeah.
But again, so confession is acknowledging that truth about us, but it's also acknowledging the deeper truth that we are made in the image of God as his children, that we are good, good, and that God's love, it says in scriptures, is the strongest thing in the universe and the truest thing about us. Like, yes, we are sinful in need of grace, but truer than that is we are beloved by the divine.
Yeah.
And so confession is that acknowledgement of that truth.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a powerful thing to frame as we continue the conversation.
Well, and I think what's so powerful about this idea of acknowledging the truth, it's like you're acknowledging what is, right? You're not creating, you're not fabricating anything. Yeah. You're acknowledging what
you're calling
is.
Calling out the reality.
Absolutely.
Of the
situation. You know, in scripture when it talks about like you'll know the truth and it will set you free, right? It's such a powerful scripture. And you're thinking about this in terms of confession. It's like, what is on the other end of it? Like, what's the incentive for us to confess?
Yeah.
Like, I knew as a kid, you know, it was like, well, you don't want to get in trouble, right? Yeah. Like, I hit my sister. I should probably confess. Like, I'm sorry I did that to you.
Yeah.
I wasn't ever really sorry. But I felt like that
was...
wanted to avoid punishment, right? So confession was a way to avoid punishment.
Yeah.
But when scripture frames it in what you're saying in light of it being truth, then to know that truth, to confess... it sets us free, and what a powerful...
Which you know is one of my favorite scriptures
Absolutely.
Where it says, the truth shall set you free. And then as Pilate asks the scriptures, well, what is truth?
Right.
What is truth?
What is freedom? What is truth? Right? Like, let's have an existential crisis right here, right now. Right?
Ultimately, for me, truth ultimately is the person of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. But the truth will set you free.
Well, yeah, and you start to think about, well, what does that like look like, right? And so... you know, a lot of what I love about this series that we've been in is we've been talking about this kingdom and ushering in this kingdom of God, right? And we talk about all these facets of what the kingdom looks like.
Yeah.
But at the root of it, we recognize that the kingdom is like this abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
It's life here on this earth, right? Yeah. It's not the life to come. It's what we're experiencing here and now.
Yeah.
And I think the tricky part of navigating a lot of these conversations is unpacking words, right? We're taking a lot of time to unpack like a single word, like, well, what is that?
Yeah.
And so when we talk about like, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, like I think about that in the context of, well, what does that actually look like? Like, how does that change, you know, my life, my day to day, like my comings and my goings to have that, you know? I've been gardening a lot because what else do I have to do with my time, you know? And it's been funny. When you think about like pruning, you know, all throughout scripture, Jesus uses incredible like gardening metaphors and narratives and everything about plants and life. And so I've been spending a lot of time in the garden. And a lot of times when I see things growing, I just kind of cut them back.
Mm.
You know, like that's my walkway. So I cut it back here.
Yeah.
But I know ultimately that when you prune a bush or a plant, you're cutting away something to create new life, to create space and energy. And so I was watching some YouTube videos and I finally learned how to prune a tomato plant. And it just kind of, you have one of those moments where you're like, this is no longer about a tomato plant.
Uh-huh.
And
this
guy
is now the meaning of life.
This is like the meaning of life,
in
right?
YouTube video.
And this guy's talking about how tomatoes grow. In the main stem of the tomato plant is where like all your nutrients come from, right? It's where your life is. But in between the main stem and these branches are these fake like stems that grow out. And they don't produce fruit. They don't actually draw in nutrients and they call them suckers. And so what he talked about is from a very, very early time in these tomato bushes, you have to pluck out these suckers, right? And it's, I don't know why it struck me so profoundly in this moment, but like, the truth is Like, there are these things that distract us from the truth, mm-hmm. right? That we think are going to create life, or we think is going to be, you know, this new way to access something that we want, yeah. right? But ultimately, like, you know that it just detracts from this life that you want to lead and, yeah. and all of the good nutrients that you could be taking in.
It looks like part of the organism.
Right.
And it's withdrawing energy and needed assets from the plant.
Yeah.
Looks like fruit, but it's a false fruit.
Yeah.
And it's not producing life.
Right. So you could say, like, oh, you know, this is beautiful. Like, this plant is growing so yeah. beautifully. But ultimately, every sucker mm-hmm. is just not real life. It's yeah. not real fruit.
Yeah.
You know, I think of confession as, like, calling it what it is.
Yeah.
You might look at this thing and go, oh, it's so beautiful.
Yeah.
But if you look closely, it could be just a bunch of suckers. That actually aren't doing
it.
Just a bunch of suckers, yeah. you know, not really producing any life. And how
yeah.
often do we avoid that painful process of pruning,
yeah.
of cutting back what isn't true?
Yeah.
You have to do it before that fruit takes root.
Mm.
Because if you wait until it's too late,
way
it's
harder.
Established, you can't even reach them, you can't tell the difference.
Yeah.
And that's the hard part. Once the bush is grown, you can't tell the difference. Between the stem
yeah.
and the fake fruit, and
yeah.
the same with us.
Like, I think it's so true of not confessing the reality in our own lives.
Yeah.
When we allow the lies to take place, whether
right.
it's a lie that we receive from others about us
hmm.
not being worthy, or us receiving shame, or maybe it's not admitting to the things we've done wrong, or we fabricate mm. this false
yep.
self or this false identity that's we're finding our worth in these exterior places.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it grows and it grows and it grows and it produces anxiety because you think,
yeah.
oh, I can't reveal the truth because
yes.
if I tell the truth about this or about myself, I'll no longer have value. I'll no longer
yep.
have worth. And it's that difficult place to be.
Yeah.
And it produces this anxiety where
yep.
confession can be something that breaks the cycle and it produces mm. freedom.
Yes.
It's a gateway
yes.
to grace. And I love how, like you're talking about, these false things in our lives can build
mm.
up. And Jesus is saying, if you're weary and heavy
yeah.
laden by these things, come to me and remove them.
Yeah.
We'll take off that burden
yeah.
of the lies, and we can begin through mm. confession to experience new life. And
yeah.
I think it's good. I love how, again, confession, two things. One, it is paradoxical because it is acknowledging truth.
Mm.
The truth that we are all people who need grace,
mm.
but at the same time, we are so full of power and potential and beauty.
Mm-hmm.
So like true confession, it should be humbling, but also
mm-hmm.
uplifting and empowering.
Yeah.
It should be sobering, but it should be inspiring.
Mm.
And it's this paradoxical thing.
Yeah.
And I love this in Proverbs 28 where it says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses, they acknowledge the truth of the situation and renounces them finds mercy. And I love this scripture for many reasons, but one, I love how it says, if you confess, you will find mercy.
Yeah.
It doesn't say you earn mercy or you acquire mercy.
Mm.
It says you find it. You
yeah.
discover something that's been there the whole time.
Mm.
And I think about, again, if God is love and God is omnipresent, his love exists in every space. And
mm.
scriptures say it's in God's love and mercy that we live and move and have our being. It's like air.
Yeah.
We cannot escape it, and it is what empowers all of us. And so the mercy's always been there for us, but we cannot access it
yeah.
fully until we step through confession.
Yeah.
It's this doorway, this gateway into grace
yeah.
and into freedom and into wholeness. And I believe that's what God's calling us into.
Mm.
And I love even mercy in scriptures. You've heard me talk about this, how mm-hmm. in the Hebrew it's chesed, where you get
yeah.
you get the phlegm. It's great. But the word, we didn't even have lexicon in English for it, so
yeah.
we made up loving kindness to describe it. But it is a covenantal sort of love.
Mm.
And it's God first describes chesed mercy with the nation of Israel, with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, where he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, similar to a marriage covenant or a parent and a child covenant, that's going to be unbreakable and irrevocable. And it's not based on you or your goodness or anything you've done.
Mm.
It's based on the goodness and character and the essence of God.
Wow.
And so he's saying that sort of irrevocable love and mercy is all around us.
Yeah.
But we can't experience it if we're so busy spending our energy
yeah.
trying to prop up
mm-hmm.
these facades.
Yeah.
These false narratives
mm-hmm.
that we can never be wrong or never make a mistake or never need to let go of anything,
right?
Which becomes so exhausting and it leads to death.
Yeah.
And God's always calling us to abundant life.
Right.
It's not about punishment. He's not saying, and I love this too, because I do think one of the reasons we're afraid to confess, like why is it so difficult to confess? Fear is a huge one. We fear that we're going to lose our position of authority. Yeah. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose that person. We're going to lose that job. We're going to lose, again, the fabricated identity that we've built up. It's all fear-based, but I love this scripture here. It's in 1 John, where it says, whoever acknowledges the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. For God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And it reminds me of that's the core of it.
Yeah.
We haven't yet fully experienced the love of God. And because of that, we're afraid to confess. But at the same time, confession is how we experience. And it becomes this, this weird paradoxical, cyclical, self-feeding brokenness, which is what God has come to set us free from. That's the gospel. There is a way out of this broken cycle.
Right.
You know, I don't know. What do you think about all that? What does that look like in your life?
When you said that word covenant, you know, that's the word that really stood out to me, right? Like, the reason that I can be so honest with Drew is because there's no fear of broken relationship.
Yes.
Right? Maybe like a broken feelings or hurt or like, you know, that you
but
have
that foundation
moments.
Covenantal
exactly.
love.
Exactly. And so I think about this idea of when you said covenant, I was like, wow, I wonder how different we would view confession if we carried that narrative with us, even amongst the church, right? Like, we're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
You know, I never as a young person experienced freedom in the church to confess. Right? It was all about maintaining the facade, about propping up, you know, about keeping all the suckers in place.
Because if you do the thing wrong, you can't be the youth leader in your own life.
You can't do this, you can't be that, you can't, you know. And the thing that's crazy is, like, behind the scenes, we all know that we're all doing it. We're all sinning. We're all messing up, you know. And so there's no...
But the culture doesn't allow you to actually be
vulnerable
or be honest.
And so I was thinking about when you said covenant, I was like, wow, what does that look like for us as the church, if we said, like, this relationship that we have, and I'm not talking even just about God, I think it's so powerful to have that with God as well, but even just as the church, like, this is a covenant relationship. We're with you. We're in that, like, there's nothing that you can say. You know, my dad would always say that, there's nothing you could tell me that would make me love you less.
Like,
and I'm like, I don't know about that. but feeling that way of, like, there is no truth that we will not accept, right? There is no, because I think a lot of times we feel like, well, there's good truth and there's bad truth, but scripture doesn't delineate. It doesn't say you will know the truth of the good things and that will set you free, right? And one of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 5:13, you know, and I bring this verse up all the time
because it worked
in my life and through me. And it's this concept and idea of, like, darkness and light, right? And it says, whatever is brought into the light becomes light, right? And that goes back to this idea of truth and covenant, right? Like, you know the truth, even if the truth is that it's dark, even if the truth is that it's bad, even if the truth is that you're broken, it's still, like, being able to acknowledge it, name it, and claim it. That process sets us free.
I mean, there's reasons why I've read stories of even people who have been convicted of crimes or who just need to confess. There's this urge within us.
Just call it out.
Because I don't believe, in my opinion, because we were created in God's image, scriptures teach that lying is the native tongue of the enemy. It says it in Romans, lying is the native tongue of the enemy. But for God, it's truth. He is truth. He is the essence and foundation of it. And I believe because we were created in his image, lying isn't our native tongue. It's something that through our own collective and individual sin and brokenness, we've learned and we've acquired. And of course, we all have done it and do it. But except for those who become so comfortable with it, if God's spirit's still moving in you, there's a tension. Right. And there's this catharsis that happens when we can, again, just let go of the lie and just say, good or bad or ugly, I need to confess that this is the situation.
Of course.
And that's the only way, like in a relationship, that healing can happen.
Well,
right?
How damaging is it? How much energy do we spend trying to, you know, I remember, I was a pathological liar growing up. My mom will attest to it. And my mom would like come into my room. Mm. She'd be like, are those your clothes? Like, no. And my mom
just
would be like, okay. Yeah. Like, then I'm going to throw them away. I'm like, fine, I don't care. And I, like on the inside, I'm like,
she's calling your bluff.
Not my favorite sweatshirt. You know, no mom, those are my toys. Are these your toys? No. Okay. Uh-huh. I'm going to throw them away then. But I was so racked with like tension all the time. You know, and you think about like growing up in the church, like my dad was a pastor, all eyes were on me, you know, couldn't mess up. Yeah. And there was so much tension around.
You felt the pressure to maintain this image.
Oh my gosh, absolutely, you know. And so spending most of my teens and my 20s and even into my 30s and even now, you know, you feel those remnants of that narrative of like, oh, I've got to be this thing, you know. And I love in Genesis when Adam and Eve are ashamed of their nakedness and God's like, who told you that?
I know.
Right, like that.
Favorite
that
passages.
Lie. Yeah, right.
Like, who told you that you were naked?
Who told
I
you?
I didn't tell you that.
Right, and so I wonder how many things that we have attributed to confession, to honesty, to truth. That it's like, who told you that?
Yeah.
Like, where did that narrative come from? That but our best out is to lie.
Yeah. Well, again,
and
I think
hide
it's,
and,
if you're growing up in a context where it's not safe to be vulnerable, like you're speaking to, it's a defense mechanism.
Yeah.
I've had that in my own life where. Mm-hmm. It feels safer to try to pursue the lie or flesh out the lie because the truth, well, I might lose everything.
Right.
But what happens is it limits your capacity and it stunts your growth, it arrests your development as a human. And I also believe not only does it harm you, but it harms those around you. And I think there's so many examples, right? I'm talking about in a relationship. If you're unable to be honest with your spouse, how damaging is that? And to an extreme level, I think of abuse, and I had people in my own family who've been physically and sexually abused, and their abuser to this day will not name it. They will not admit it. And in psychology and therapy, it's called double abuse. It's this extra layer of trauma because now the victim feels like, am I a liar?
Right.
Did this even happen?
Yeah.
And I
absolutely.
Think. So we see that not acknowledging truth, it damages us and it damages others and it perpetuates this darkness and it perpetuates these sinful systems that are around us. But confession, once again, is that weapon against the darkness. It's that gateway into love, into freedom. Mm. And I have a story. I mean, we can talk about so many more and we can jump around too, but...
gateway's a good word.
Gateway's a good word.
Yeah, I think,
I've used it about 10
times
today.
Like, you think about... you know, before you wrap up with your story, just the, like, where do you start?
You know?
And that for me was always the hardest part coming out of it. It's like, Brene Brown talks about vulnerability and oversharing, right?
Yep.
Just telling everybody everything that you
do. Let's talk about vulnerability
like,
for a little bit. Yeah.
You know, like that's like oversharing, but this idea of gateway, you know, and just what can you start with, right? That creates a pattern of confession. Right. And so for myself, it's like naming what it really is a great place to start, you know. And so instead of like if I'm frustrated with my husband, which never happens, I love you. You're amazing. You do no wrong. But if
Drew
hypothetically speaking, if I were frustrated with my husband, you know, being able to actually acknowledge what that frustration is like powerful and good. And confessing like I'm frustrated is good. That's true. But I have to do that hard work of like, now let's go a layer deeper. What is actually behind that? What is the truth behind that truth, right? Just saying that I'm frustrated, that's a good first step. And I think a lot of people need to start there, right? But then you go
the
that
journey
layer,
that we're
yeah, you go that layer deeper and it's like, well, I'm angry or I'm fearful or I'm you know, selfish and I don't want to do what you want to do. And like once you practice like naming some of those things, it gets easier as you go, you know, and it leads us on this journey, right? So to think as the church, like tomorrow, everybody just start confessing to everybody all of your sins and all of your fears, like that might not happen, right? But if we can start taking like one step, one little step, you know, and start that process, I think that's where we'll start to see that fruit and that life And then once you do that, it becomes so much easier to recognize it.
It's that muscle you exercise.
Yeah, it's like, you know, I don't have any muscles right now. I've not been exercising in COVID. Yeah, not exercising, but yeah.
What is exercise?
I don't even know.
But
I
just wanted to like... My excuse is the gyms are closed, but I haven't,
the gym's been in years. I was gonna go. Yeah. I was gonna go, and then, you know, COVID happened.
It's COVID.
Yeah, no.
Blame everything on COVID.
I'm sorry, I want to hear your story.
No, you should definitely share.
I love what you said that word. And
I love what you're saying, and it's, you know, we've talked a bit about, you know, what is vulnerability versus oversharing, or even I've talked about what's vulnerability versus transparency.
Yeah. Like,
transparency is good, but ultimately transparency is giving just enough information to ultimately make yourself look good versus true vulnerability, which stings and is painful. But again, I also want to remind us too, confession, as it is declaring the fears and the hurts and the confusions, and I've had to grow so much in that, even with my wife, because I was just raised and grew up in my own personality of, I can't ever admit when I'm scared or unsure, or when I don't know what to do next.
Yeah.
And so after being married to my incredible, beautiful wife for almost 8 years now, such a growing thing in my own soul and development as a person is to tell her, like, babe, I'm scared. Like, I don't know what to do next.
Mom.
Or I don't know if I have what it takes, and to open it up. But then for her to also confess truth in my life, to confess...
Yeah.
I'm with you.
Yeah.
I love you. You are loved. Mm. Like, without sounding too cheesy, like, God's grace is sufficient. And and again, confessing truth, because scriptures say, confess your sins to one another, but it also says, declare God's goodness to one another. Exercise thanksgiving together.
Mm.
And when we see confession as all of those things, as once again, acknowledging and leaning into truth in all its forms, that is where kingdom come starts to happen on earth as it is in heaven, in us first and then through us, where we can have that opportunity to speak love and life and encouragement over people.
Right.
Versus the lies. You know, lies lead to despair and the truth leads to hope. And same thing even in current events, like, sometimes it can be overwhelming and it leads us to a place which is, you know, despair is almost as dangerous as anything else. It's that idea like, it'll never get better than this.
Nothing we can do.
But to confess the truth that, no, there is a God who's pulling us towards justice.
Yeah.
And something new and reconciliation.
Yeah.
But yeah, I have a story from the Gospel of Luke that I'd love to share with us, and we can talk about it. But again, with this whole series, we're trying to point everything to Jesus and to flow from Jesus, the King of the Kingdom.
Yeah.
Because without that essential centerpiece,
there's no kingdom.
There's no kingdom. Doesn't work. And so I love this scripture in Luke where it talks about Jesus and this interaction he has with some folks. And it starts off here in chapter 7, verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, the language implies that she was a prostitute, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's home. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she's a sinner. And Jesus answers him. He knows what he's thinking. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, which is a very dangerous thing to do.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus, tell me. And he says, I have a story. There are two people who owed money to a certain lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Someone replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt to forgive. And he said, you have judged correctly. And then Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you did not give me any water for my feet, which would have been just the basic etiquette of the day. But she has not stopped wetting my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You do not greet me with a kiss, basic social politeness. But this woman, from the time she's entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Mm. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Mm. I want to stop here for a moment because it reminds me that I believe that Jesus came specifically for people who saw their need for him.
Yeah.
There's an earlier scriptures where Jesus says to these Pharisees who were judging someone, and he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means, because I have come not for the healthy, but for the sick. Mm. And scriptures teach that all of us, we're all sinners. Yeah. We all are in need of grace. But this woman recognizes the truth of that situation. She confesses with her actions and with her deeds the truth of that. And because of that, the fruit, the outflow that ensues from it is love.
Yeah.
And she recognizes that she needed grace and she has received grace. She's made no prayer. You know, she's posited no, she said nothing.
Yeah.
All we see here is that she somehow has experienced that mercy and love of God that's always been there, that belonging that exists all around us. Mm. She's seen the truth of it, and her only response is love. And I don't know, I think she came there with perfume, but I don't think she planned on crying on his feet, but she's overcome with emotion, and she weeps, and maybe out of embarrassment, she wipes it with her hair. And Jesus says, look, this is outflow of love is from that.
Wow.
And then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. He confesses to her a truth that already existed.
Yeah.
Her sins had already been forgiven. That's why she's responding with love. Mm. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is it that even forgives sins? Jesus ignores all that and says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And it's so powerful for me, so many layers to it. But again, her confession with her life, understanding that she is in desperate need of God's grace, but at the same time is so beloved beyond compare. Mm. And God's mercy, which triumphs over judgment, as it says in James, is overwhelming her so that she experiences that truest part of herself, which is love, which is belonging, which is goodness.
Yeah.
And all she can do is worship.
Yeah.
And she confesses with her actions, and Jesus confesses to her belonging. And I told this to you. I also love the story, and I had this insight a few years ago. Man, how did the author of this scripture, how did Luke know what Simon the Pharisee was thinking? How did he know that Simon was saying in his own mind, man, if Jesus knew who was touching him, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't let this happen. Right. And I thought, man, look at all the Gospels. The disciples are always messing up. They're always failing. They're always saying the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Constantly looking like chumps. They were around when these Gospels were being composed. Mm. They were there when they were being written, most of them. Why would they allow themselves to be portrayed in this
such
light?
Such a way,
And I wonder if them, and I wonder if Simon, because you see many Pharisees eventually followed Jesus and became some of his disciples. And I wonder if the early church had cultivated and curated this culture of confession where you felt safe because you knew that your identity was rooted in a deeper love and a deeper belonging so that you did not need to fear punishment or fear exclusion by speaking and acknowledging truth by confession.
That covenant was there.
That covenant was there. That they felt they had the ability and the freedom to admit these things. And Simon probably told the whole church. It probably became a story that they all shared and said, Simon was like, hey guys, that time Jesus ate at my home, I was judging this woman. I was in the wrong. I saw her and I didn't see a person. I saw her sin. I saw the worst mistakes that she's made. And who knows the reasons that she got into the life? Who knows
the backstory.
The backstory. The pain, and who knows the backstory of anybody that we encounter in our life? That's all Simon could see.
Yeah.
But Jesus saw a human, a person, a daughter. And Simon was like, man, I see it now, but I didn't see it then. But thank God that there is grace and mercy so that I can grow. Yeah. And I have to believe that that's what happened. And same thing with all the other disciples. The early church was known as this place where you could speak truth. You could be vulnerable. You could be honest. You didn't have to prop up or perpetuate these facades
that
weigh you down,
right?
Limit your capacity.
Yeah.
And so they could experience confession. And then the truth sets them free.
Right.
And I think it's so beautiful. And I love the story. And like you said earlier, what would that look like if we as makers became that more and more? I mean, what do you think about all that?
Yeah. I mean, even just thinking about Simon, that vulnerability to say, hey, I wonder how long it took him. You know, was it like immediate, you know, or was it 10 years later? Was it 20? Like, I wonder how long it took him to get to a point where he could talk openly, you know, about that moment. Because I think there's those moments, right, where we're presented with a crossroads. Do we choose life or do we choose death? Do we choose the kingdom or do we choose that sucker thing that looks like fruit, you know? And in that moment to be able to say, like, man, I messed up. Like, I blew it. I did it so wrong, you know? And what a culture of transparency and confession you have to create for people to be able to say that to one another. Like, hey, man, I messed up. Like, and
our world needs that right now.
We need it. We need to be able to say, like, I got it wrong. Like, I'm sorry I used that word. I'm sorry I said that thing. I'm sorry I did that, you know? But, like...
And I'll talk more about this in a different sermon about the idea, the kingdom concept of redemption. But we have to leave space for that. We have to leave space so that people can repent and change and grow. And confession is a gateway to it. And I love, and we could go on and on and on.
But we won't, because it's probably been an hour, you know?
We'll wrap it up here. But a few quick takeaways for us is find community, and here's a great place to do it. We still have community groups. They meet online. Reach out to trusted friends and begin to put into practice what you're saying. Start with the small baby steps. A vulnerable, authentic confession. As it says in scriptures, confess your sins to one another and also confess goodness.
And if you can't do the hard part, right? Like, do the easier one.
Do
the easier one of calling out that goodness and calling it, like, and I think about all the strained relationships I've had. Maybe the path to healing doesn't start with talking about the ways that we've hurt one another. Maybe the path to healing starts with calling out the goodness in somebody else. Saying, hey, I see this goodness in you. And then you get to a place where you're able to say, oh, and also. Like,
That's good.
Got some other things we got to work through.
I think that's great. I think that's a good word. And to do that with ourselves, with each other, with God, to practice being a community of honesty and truth, because that will set us free.
Yeah. So we bring that kingdom here.
In us and through us on earth as is in heaven. I did have a prayer. I think that I want to pray on my own life. And I think we as a church, if we engage in a prayer of confession like this, it will begin to break those bonds and those chains so that we can experience wholeness. And that we can see reconciliation and growth and justice flow in us and through us, systems and structures and in our lives as well. So I'm going to read this prayer for us as we close. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And we are people of unclean lips living amongst people of unclean lips. We have not always loved with our whole heart or mind or strength. We have not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Often we have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. And at times have been deaf to the cries of suffering and oppression from our brothers and sisters. We have not been true to the mind of Christ and have grieved your Holy Spirit. Please accept, God, our repentance for the wrongs we have done and for our blindness to human need and suffering and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. For false judgments and uncharitable thoughts towards neighbors, and for prejudices and contempt that live within us. For our waste and our pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who come after, God, accomplish in us first and foremost, and then through us, the work of your salvation by the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and your Holy Spirit. Yet, we also confess, O merciful God, that our truest identity is found in you, and that though our sins are great, your love is greater still. We confess to ourselves and each other that the truest thing about us is your unfailing, unending love. Remind us, Father, that your mercy triumphs over judgment, and that through the work of Jesus, we are your beloved sons and daughters, and that all things are possible through you, God. Each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in your image, exquisite works of art, full of potential, full of goodness. God, fill us with joy, wonder, courage, curiosity, peace, and empower us by your Holy Spirit to be conduits of comfort, gateways of grace, and people who walk by faith, are known by love, and are a chorus of hope. We thank you for the transformative work that you are doing in us and through us, and your invitation to partner with you in making on earth as it is in heaven, through your power and for your glory. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.